Let's pray over this. All sister ask us if we pray over it. Can you just stretch your hands out in this direction and ask God to heal? You know, we've had some wonderful healings. We don't have any follow-up of our ministry like other evangelists where they record the healings. We've had so many multiplied healings, things that are outstanding. But in that we don't have any follow-up, as a rule, there's nothing published on it. But a lot of times they ask us to pray over the oil. And as Sister Keys has asked if we'd pray over this oil tonight. This is the original oil. It's called the Pure Virgin Olive Oil. And of course, this has to do with Israel. Really be something tonight that should come from the Keys. And also this oil has to do, not only is it called the pure virgin oil, but it also comes from Maryland, from Baltimore, Maryland. Do you remember what we said about those places, how that we spoke of that having to do with the child and how that Virginia had to do with the virgin, and found out later as we traveled into Virginia that it was named after a virgin queen that came there. Well, anyway, it's just been the last day or two, just around here at Christmas time, just as we're getting ready to go overseas, that we received a letter from a rabbi. You know, the rabbis accept it, and then Israel gets it. This time the rabbi writes to us. He got a hold of some of our literature. He writes out of Virginia, and he wants to know the truth. And he said some things that was really striking. It's miraculous that at this very moment that he would write. Rabbis don't do that. You remember when the Catholic priest was converted to God? This man said, send me all of the tapes and literature that you will send me. And right at this moment, as I said the other night, Brother Richard, the name has to do with King of All. He is redoing the Hebrew track. It's more or less been in the veil as to Jesus being the Christ or the Messiah, the way that they translated it. They did that because it's hard to get Jews to translate anything that will depict Jesus as the Messiah. But he is carefully scrutinizing it. And I think maybe he's out of service tonight finishing it up. He's almost finished with it. And it will be in its new form as a headship, King of All, as to moving away the veil. And what he has to do with is making in himself twain, both Gentile and Jew, that is having to do with Calvary and the breach, moving the veil that when we go over this time, it will have to do with the unveiled Christ. And the keys have to do with the same thing. So, let's pray over the soul. I remember the keys that was given to me, several keys, big huge keys that we had hanging on the wall that the Keys family had given us. It had to do with some things not too long ago, even Brother Gonzalez down in Old Mexico. And everything has great significance, and it's up to us to pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation that we may be able to see all of these wonderful things. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely child Jesus, I ask first of all for you to forgive my sins, Father. Lord, and I ask that you forgive the sins of my people, of my brethren. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that you would forgive Israel's sins, forgive the sins of the whole world. Lord, at this time, move the veil from Israel's eyes, oh God, that it might be taken away. Lord, knowing that you're going to make Jacob pass under the rod, it is a very great time, Lord, with Israel, and a very sorrowful moment that they're entering into. and they do not realize it. But through the name of your lovely child, Jesus, protect them. Watch over them. Deliver their darling little children and families, oh God, from the wrath, Lord, that's coming upon them. Deliver them and take care of them. Provide, Heavenly Father, means of escape and places of security. Oh Lord, we ask this blessing in your name, knowing that in the Scriptures you said that they that pray for Israel shall prosper. We pray for Israel, Father, not desiring the prosperity, but pray because we hate to see people hurt, Lord, and those that you love tortured. So we pray for their safety. We pray that you'd watch over them, keep them safe, help us to do our little bit as to whatever it might pertain to. I ask you to do that in the lovely name of your darling child, Jesus. Amen. Bless the all, wherever it goes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 34 in the book of Jeremiah. I want to read just a little bit. And before I do, I'd like to say that we're glad to have you here tonight. Appreciate you coming out to be with us. Appreciate Brother Vince, the labor that Brother Vince gave toward the work of the Lord. He worked late last night trying to finish up a job so that he could get in $1,500 that he and one or two brethren had labored together to get. He wanted to get it in before we left. And I thank the Lord for that, because it is a lot of help at this time. We believe the Lord and we trust God and we go by faith, just like Jim said, sometimes giving away all that we have. We go by faith and God always meets the need. And of course, God will supply the need. He promised. We didn't have any finance for anything, but He's supplied the needs to pay bills, to purchase the tickets, and He'll supply the need for whatever we have to have as we go forth. Glad to have Jeff from out of Montana, Sister Claudia's brother. Jeff is here with us. He's been here for a number of days now, and he talks like he might stay around a while, from what I understand. And I'd love to see him stay around. He seems like a nice person, and I'd like to see Jeff stay here. The main thing in life is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Chapter 34, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hands, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. And thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, Thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee. So shall they burn odor before or for thee. And they will lament thee, saying, O Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. This is the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah from the Lord, after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterwards they turned and caused the servants and the handmaidens whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years let ye go every man his brother, a Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his maid, handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemy and into the hands of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. If you'll notice here, the Lord is speaking to King Zedekiah just before he goes down into Babylon. For he says here in the 33rd chapter of the 14th verse, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Remember, God must have a nation that is to be the head of the nations. He must have it. In that he must have a nation that is to be the head of nations, then God must take a nation and put them through a training, and he must subject them to himself and cause them to be under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit, to where that the Holy Spirit will be completely in control of their thoughts and their activities. And God has chosen Judah for this. He has chosen Israel that they might be the nation. And Judah, the Bible said, and a lawgiver shall not fail from coming into the world with the rod and with the power of rule until Shiloh be come. So then we know that we are at the point to where Shiloh is ready to come. As a matter of fact, it was when we was in Israel on the second trip, I believe it was. Could have been the first. I can't remember. Maybe it was the first. I believe it was the first trip. We was traveling across the land of Palestine, and I had no thoughts of writing a song, though I write many songs. I had no thoughts of writing a song, and all of a sudden God put a song within my heart. And in my heart he placed these words, until Shiloh be come. And we wrote the song, till Shiloh be come. Not even thinking of anything, nor considering the scriptures or whatever. But God, knowing these things, he suffered it to be like that, that we might understand that God is going to give a lawgiver to Israel. until Shiloh be come. If you'll notice here, he says to Zedekiah, and he says to the Israelites, he spoke of passing in the midst of the calf that had been cleaved in half. Cleaving the calf in half, making them to pass through those two parts of the calf. If you remember, this was also something that God did when he sent Abraham down into the land of Egypt. Just before God sent his people into bondage, as we would say, he made Abraham offer up a sacrifice where the calves were divided and where all of the sacrifice of the birds or whatever it was at that time that he offered up, he divided these things. And then there came a great lamp down, and the lamp passed through the divided parts. The reason for that, it had great spiritual significance as to the revelation of the Son of God, in that dividing the calves and dividing the birds or whatever they would do at a time of sacrifice, it indicated Calvary and the veil being rent in twain. And the great light passing between the divided parts indicated the coming forth of the birth of the child, and the great light indicated the unveiling of that which God had spoken of concerning the coming of the Son of God. Remember, the Bible said, and God has given these things to us in Christ before the world ever was. It was by predestination, by the foreknowledge of God. God, looking down through the telescope of time, even under the ends of the earth, seeing you and I as we are caught up to meet God, or as we come up in what Paul refers to as the translation, coming up in what we speak of as the rapture, God seeing us go through the change, God beholding us beyond that change, he saw us as sons of God leaping for joy and spoke to Job and said, Job, where was you before the world ever was when the sons of God leaped for joy? That is, God seeing us as the finished product in his foreknowledge, even beyond Thessalonians change that Paul speaks of, he saw us as the finished product of Christ, that is the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. Saw us rejoicing, saw us praising God, and this is what this has to do with when we speak of the calves being cleaven halves, the light passing through these calves, that it was given to us in Christ and brought to light at Calvary. The light that passed through the parts had been cleaven to. These parts represent on one side Israel, on one side it represents the spiritual Israel. The light that goes through it represents the Holy Ghost. It represents the coming of the unveiled Word, even God himself. For it was brought to light at Calvary. That is to say, though these things was in God before the world ever was, as the Holy Spirit, they were in God. God wrote them down in his book as foreknowledge. But when God came as a great spirit, enveloped himself in a human body, and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased to dwell. God came down to tabernacle in that body. When God came, God being the great light, he was within the veil. But when the veil went to Calvary, when the body went to Calvary, the veil was cleaven too. The Bible said Jesus made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. So when God rent the veil, he separated the Lord from the Christ. And coming out of the veil of the human body came forth the light of God's Word. And that Word from that time being an enlightenment, being an understanding, from the time that that came forth all the way down through the church ages, God gave light, a seven-dimensional step of a breakdown of that great light through the church age messengers. And then at the end time, the light compound itself. For every step of the church ages,
proportionally speaking, compound themselves. And from the first dimensional projecting of the first church age messenger, that was the beginning of the light, and then the second, and then the third, and each one, compounding itself with the first, became a greater light until the prophet saw it in the prophetical utterance. He saw it as a great and mighty light. He said that it was sevenfold. He said, and the sun shall be sevenfold, or that is the sunlight in the moon of that day, shall come forth sevenfold. That is to say, a compounding of seven dimensional breakdowns as to a proportional light to the people, to where they could receive it, that is to say, by measure of his spirit and understanding. And then at the end of the church ages, all seven church age messengers with their message, compounding it, bringing it together, it becomes one, even the eighth, or that is the sevenfold light that makes up the eighth, which is the fullness of God. So then God coming as the fullness of the light into the body of the Lord Jesus, the veil was rent in twain. And as it was with Moses coming down, there was a veil over his face, and the people could not steadfast look to that light. And the Bible speaks of the light of this latter house being greater than that of the former. Peter speaks of this body as being a house or a tabernacle, saying that as long as our inner man, our spiritual being, dwells within this tabernacle or within this house. So in this we see that this is the latter house. This is the last house. This is the great house. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world, for you're the body of the Lord Jesus," members in particular. And so then we realize that we are the very house of God. We're the latter house. We're the great house. We've got the revelation of the Son of God. And the veil has been rent in twain, whereas they could not steadfastly look to the end of that light, in that Moses had a veil over his face. Today we can look to the end of this light, for the Bible teaches that the things of God have an end. And so then when we think of this, we see the greatness of God, how that God has rent the veil, and how that the light of this house is so much greater. That is, when we say light, Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It indicates that we have had a rending of the veil, and though the light of the former house was such a small understanding compared to this, that in that it was, then this light is so great in that it excels all that it was before Calvary. And it was the same light, but the dimensional projecting of it, the fullness of it, the unveiling of it, has brought to our hearts and minds great and mighty understanding. So then we've become great and mighty in the sight of God. We are a people to be marveled at. We are gods. Jesus said, "You're gods. You're not like men of old. Ye are gods. I have made ye gods." And so then we are members of the very body of Almighty God. The Bible said members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so then God has given us a body like unto his. And God has given us this great, wonderful understanding, because understanding is light. Light is reckoned for as understanding. Natural light is symbolic of spiritual understanding. And so then we have an understanding. It is not unto the letter as unto death, that is to say the law that killeth, but it is unto the word of God, even God, which is made flesh, that is to say my words are spirit and they are life. So then this great wonderful life has come into our midst. And God has brought forth this great marvelous understanding. And we as people, we don't comprehend that. We don't understand that as human beings, because our minds cannot see beyond the veil to know about the greatness of what God is doing in the earth. So then we just go about as to the same thing as it was before Calvary. That is an intellectual approach, or the preacher tells us, and we hear an intellectual sound, and we record within our minds an intellectual happening, and that's all there is. But folks, I want you to know something, that we have the ability to transformate in our spirits, and the ability to transformate in our minds into a great world of eternal existence. You know, when we think about it, we look at it like this. You know, we say, Brother Pike, we're great. You know, we are a basketball player, or we are a football player, or we're some president, or we're some king, or we're some race track, you know, fan, or some driver of cars or whatever, you know, that's racing. We think we're great, you know. We magnify ourselves because we are a millionaire or a billionaire, and we magnify ourselves because we think we look pretty good, or we're able to outshine someone else. You know, a wrestler, a boxer, or whatever the things of the world is, you know. We magnify ourselves as people, and we feel like we're great and we're mighty. But when you come to God, when you come to spiritual understanding, when you come to God's understanding as to what significance is to be placed upon the spirit and upon the flesh, you find out that you're nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. Not anything. You think of your body, you think of it as being a great thing, you know. You spend your entire life pampering your body. But it's nothing but a few cells that's come together that will dissolve into nothing. From the dust are to the dust thou shalt return. And you really find out that you're nothing. You find out that you grow older. You find out that you have problems. You find out deficiencies is in your life. And you find out that this body without the spirit is dead. That when the spirit departs from this body, then this body is dead. So then we find that this body is nothing. This body is nothing. This body dissolves and it goes back to the beggarly elements of the world. This body is nothing. Your eyes will consume away within your head. Your body deteriorates. If the spirit departs from this body, you find that the body is dead. It cannot move. It cannot think. It's nothing but dust. It goes back to the dust. It's really nothing. So to have the body is to have nothing. To have the flesh is to have nothing. It profiteth nothing. But there is the world of angelic beings. There is the world of spirits. There is the spiritual world. There is the world that is eternal. There is the world that you cannot annihilate, you cannot destroy. There is an angelic being that inhabits that world that cannot be afflicted. It cannot get sick. It cannot have problems. It cannot have deficiencies. There is the world, a great and a mighty world, and you and I have access to that world through the things that Jesus did at Calvary, through the rending of the veil. But to be able to become that eternal person, and I use the terms person as Webster gives it in the dictionary because we don't have any vocabulary expression as the human comprehension to express spiritual things with except allegoric things. That is the natural things. That's why God used it to begin with. So then there is a spiritual being. There is an interman, as the Bible calls it. There is one that is angelic, as it was with Peter when Peter was in jail. When he was released from the prison, Rhoda run to the gate and said, it is his angel. Or that is, she run back and they said, it is his angel. When she said, Peter is outside. So then there is an angelic being in this church tonight, or to the listening audience, whoever they might be. There is an angelic being that is tabernacling within your body. And your body is the carrier of it. You know, it's simply understood. The Bible said all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the Godhead, so that we are without excuse. God, the great spirit, made himself a body. The embalmer called it a shell. It was a body. And so God came down in the body, took on a form as to be called the Holy Ghost. Or that is the spirit taking on a personification became an image. It was confined to one, even the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things might come to the Father through him. That is, God brought forth the shell, as one would say, even in the image of man, even in the sinful image of man. And God, who is the Spirit, God who could not be comprehended, God condensed himself, brought himself into a compound form, as we would say, into that one body that Brother Pike might be able to comprehend God. and that God is from everlasting to everlasting, and God is without beginning, and God is without end. Therefore, I have to comprehend God. There's no way I can do that. God condensing himself, as we would say, to one body, then I comprehended God. And I saw Jesus as, according to the scriptures, in my eyes of understanding, going about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. That is to say, God is a good God. God went about doing good. God was concerned about his creation. God demonstrated. God manifested himself. God put himself on exhibit in the body of Jesus. And Jesus was the express image of God, even the brightness of his glory, that we might know God and love God and comprehend God and know who our God was. And so then, as that angelic God did that within the human body to be the great king over all of the angelic world and the human world, that is the created world, so is God placed life within my body. And God has placed life within your body. And that body is an angelic being. And that body of yours, as the undertaker says, is a shell. And you're tabernacling in that body. You're tabernacling in that little body. And one day the shell is broke open. By Calvary, your veil has been rent. Your body is dead. Your spirit has been separated from your body, even as the Lord from the Christ. And your body has been buried in the name of Jesus in a watery grave. And your spirit has gone away. And it has entered into the heavens. And it went back to God who gave it. And today you are they that dwell in heaven. That's why Nicodemus could not understand Jesus. When Jesus said, being a ruler of Israel, and you know not these things, no man has ever ascended into heaven, he said, except the Son of Man. And of course, that Son of Man was Jesus. It was talking to him. And he said, no man has ever come down from heaven except the Son of Man. And he said, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, even as I talk to you, Nicodemus, though you see me as the shell, and you know me after the flesh, and you know me as a human being, but I'm the angelic Christ on the inside that dwells in heaven. You people, by the blood of Jesus, by faith in God, by new birth, by being baptized in his name, your sins have been remitted and your spirit has gone away to be with God, inasmuch as God's eternal spirit has entered into your spirit and taken your spirit, made it become interwoven with his spirit as one great angelic being with life eternal. Even as God has done that, so then you find yourself, according to your measure, as to the angelic being that you will be in heaven, as to the growth of a child, as to a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, as to the feminine, as to the masculine, whatever God has ordained that you're able to receive. You find yourself as that on the inside being Christ. Christ, Paul said, I travail, that is, I preach to you and I work with you until Christ be formed within you. And so then you find yourself as the angelic being on the inside. So then you are in the angelic world, and your body is in the sight of God because of sin, dead. And God sees you as the body and bone of his Son. You are his workmanship in Christ. And what God wanted us to be, he accepted Christ as that in our behalf. And what God despised and rejected, that is of you and I, and that we are repulsive in his sight as the bastard child image coming into the world because of sin and the fall of our forefather Adam, then God hath made Christ to be that sin, that is Jesus, to be that sin, to take it away, and made us to be the righteous body of his Son. So you are an angelic being on the inside, and the things are understood that are spiritual by the natural. I say again, if you consider the peanut, if you consider the nuts, if you consider the oranges, if you consider the egg, if you consider anything, you find that there is a shell, there is a covering, there is a stone, there is something on the outside that must first come, that inner part, which is life, may be produced. So then you are but a shell in your body. Even the undertaker knows that. You're but a shell in your body, And that shell is for one purpose, and that is to produce the innermost angelic being that will dwell in heaven, even the sons and daughters of God. Inasmuch as God is a spirit, all of his sons and daughters are spiritual beings. So you don't want to confuse your way of life with the way of life with them that are without. You don't want to measure yourself by those that have never been born again. Those that are without, those that are in the world. You don't want to consider yourself as to whatever the evaluation might be in comparing spiritual things with natural. You don't want to do that, because you are a spiritual being. You are an eternal being. That is born to the flesh is flesh. They have been born to the flesh. But you've been born to the Spirit. You have been born the second time. You've been born to the Spirit. And so then that which is born to Spirit is Spirit. And that which is Spirit cannot perish. There is no way that it can perish. So then that means that you that have come to God, on the inside you are an angelic son and daughter of God, and you dwell in heaven. And your body is dead because of sin. That's why the Bible tells you to come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. That is, you've got to come out from the world, and you've got to be different from the world, and you've got to be different from those that have the gullible desire of the world, and you've got to change your desire to God and His way and to the wonderful things of God, and look forward to being what God wants you to be, that you might be eternal. Because if you're of the world, then you perish with the world. But if you're born of God, you live forever. This is eternal life. Even this life is the eternal life that God speaks of. We comprehend it by faith of hearing of the word. And then we are transformated in our mind, or transformed in our mind, into the wonderful image of the Son of God. And we find that the kingdom of God, even the Spirit of Christ, is placed within our heart. And our spirit within His Spirit, we find ourselves in that Spirit as the inner man, being in the kingdom of God, in that is His kingdom. So then God the Spirit, one with Christ, and Christ one with us, Father, make these one even as we're one. And God, who is an eternal Spirit, has a mediator, which is the Spirit of Christ, between His Spirit and my Spirit. And through the righteousness of His Spirit, my spirit is purged and cleansed. The infiltration is taken out as it passes through the filter of His Spirit. And then my spirit becomes one with His Spirit. And then we become one in the body as a member of the great God body. So it is wonderful to be a Christian and know that God has people for both worlds. That world out there, that is their world. We pass through the division of the calf. We pass through the dividing. We pass through the rent veil. See, we're on one side and they're on another. So then God has made us to be eternal, having given us eternal life in His Son Jesus. It is up to you and I as to what kind of outlook we have toward God. If we don't have the right outlook, then it's obvious that we are not the right kind of people. If we do have the right outlook, then we're like Paul. We can be caught up into the third heaven. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. He said, but I do know of such a one that was caught up into the third heaven. And the voice said to John, come up hither, John, because John also saw a door that was open in heaven. And John went into heaven. So then you and I are they that dwell in heaven. Our eyes might be beholden as it was when the image of Jesus walked with him, and you might not behold the Christ in your midst. As we're told concerning one another, to submit ourselves one to another as unto the body of the Lord Jesus, that what we do unto them we do unto God. And we're also told that in submitting unto them, that this is the way that God has control of us. And that we're not to know each other after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not as a man, not as a sinful person, not as that that's rejected, but as Christ, even that which is a quickening spirit, that we should love one another. So then, we have known Jesus after the flesh. We have known Him as the human body of sacrifice, but the Bible tells us not to know Him that way anymore, that we're to know Him after the Spirit. as the great resurrected Christ, not as one delivered unto death, but as one that is brought from the grave unto life to never die again. And that we're not to know one another as that which is delivered unto death as sin, but as the resurrected bodily member of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the temple of God in which the Holy Spirit dwells, are as the members of Christ, which means that our angelic man dwells within the temple. Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again to receive you unto my own. He said, before I do, I'll prepare a place that you might be there with me. For wherever I am, there ye shall be also. And he said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Had it not been so, I would have told you. So then we say, what is the Father's house? God, the eternal Spirit, and he said, and the body of Jesus is my house. Peter said, this house that we tabernacle in. He said, this is my house. I dwell within it. I am pleased to dwell within it fully. Not by measure, but God in his fullness dwelled in that house. So then, in that house, there are many members. And you are one of the members, the Christ that went away. He came back into your heart to prepare a place. And he has prepared a place, even the kingdom of God, within your heart. And you are a member. That is to say, you're one of the mansions of the great body of Christ, as to the membership of that body or that which is within the Father's house. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And therefore ye are the Christ as to your means and measure, as to whatever you receive of him, as to be interwoven with your angelic being on the inside, so are ye as to dwell in a mansion. Even that body or little house that you're in, Peter said, in this house, if it be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. For as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Well, that is, we're born into this one thing of the first man, Adam, but by the washing of regeneration at the coming of the Lord Jesus, Thessalonians changed. When the Bible said that he shall appear in the heavens, then we shall also bear the body of the Lord Jesus, which is the spiritual house. So, we are a spiritual house founded on a rock and not the shifting sands of theology. Stones cannot destroy us. We are a house, a glorified house. It does not yet appear. You can't see it with your natural eyes. But not to know each other after the flesh is to comprehend that this house is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the spiritual image. For God sees us in the future as a finished product and not in our present condition of the depraved image of the bastard child. So it's wonderful to be a Christian, knowing that we are a finished product in Christ, having this tabernacle dissolved, therefore being the temple of God, or the great mansion. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. And you as an angelic being dwell within the members of the body of the Lord Jesus, even the Father's house. Of one of those beautiful mansions, and though it does not yet appear, it's going to appear, and you're going to see it at Thessalonians change. When one person shows their mansion off, the Bible teaches that the noonday sun will lose its brightness, and one individual with their new house, their mansion, they shall outshine the noonday sun. So I trust that you understand what I'm saying tonight and why we're going to Israel, because at this point it has to do with the middle of the week. It has to do with the casting out of Lucifer. And it has to do with the great change. We spoke of the church being sealed in, crime, peace, and safety, sudden destruction. And we spoke of the many things, we've tried to speak of the many things that would enlighten you to understand why we're doing things and why God does these things and why God is taking us to Israel the third time. Something is happening, and tonight, concerning the present day revelation and the unveiling of the mind of Christ, we could say many things. But let me say this to you. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ going to the Jews? One thing, and that is the unveiled as to show the Messiah. That is to say, going to the Jews, the revelation means that it is revealed to them that Jesus is the Messiah. The unveiling of Jesus, for they know him only as a prophet. But then they will understand him to be more than a prophet. More than a prophet. It was said of John, he's more than a prophet. And though Jesus was a prophet, likened unto Moses, yet he is more than a prophet.
He was their prophet, but he is their Messiah. He is their king. He was the fulfillment of all prophecy. But now he is to be unveiled as the Messiah. And with this, it indicates the rejection of Israel and the wrath of God coming in, not in the sense that God will reject them only to the extent that he will make them to pass under the rod, drive them out of their homeland, and take them off into another place, the Valley of Petra. There he'll let the two prophets plead with them, or that is, they will remember what the prophets have said. Going into that place, they will find that God will make them to be secure and tutor them. And when they suddenly realize that they've lost the war, then they'll turn to God. For Israel, as long as they can win a war in 6 days the way they have done, they'll be haughty and overconfident, that feeling that God is in the midst of them. But it is recorded in the Old Testament that any time that Israel began to lose the war, they knew that somebody had taken the golden wedge, they had violated the word of God, they broke the covenant of God. Any time they started going down into Babylon, as we read to you tonight, it was indicated that they had broke the covenant and that the Ark of the Covenant was not in their midst. And so then they'll know that the Ark of the Covenant is not in their midst. They'll begin to lose the war and God will take them away, and they'll begin to seek God then. They'll begin to seek God, and when they begin to seek God, the Ark of the Covenant will be restored into their midst, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Ark of the Covenant. And he will come down in their midst, and then they, together with him, will cause the blood to run up to the horse's bridle as God gathers all nations of the earth into the Valley of Jehoshaphat to fight for Israel. And Israel will defeat the whole world. And God will set up a kingdom and a nation that has conformed to him during the tribulation period. And Israel will be wholeheartedly given to the Messiah as he sits upon his throne for 1,000 years regime. Well, that's about where we're at right now. Something is on the verge of taking place, and I would like to do my little part. I feel just a tiny little part of it, and I would like to do my little part in bringing the understanding that I can to the people of Israel. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your kind attention. All who have helped me, all that have stood with me, all that have contributed, whether financially or prayerfully or ever how you've done it, as to our success in the ministry and our success in the trip from here to Israel, and whatever it might have been, well, I appreciate it. I thank God for it. I'll do whatever I can for you. I'll pray for you, and I'll ask God to help you. And in the meantime, you pray for us, and you ask God to help us. But remember, the thing that you want to do is be sure that you're sure that you're sure that Christ is in your heart. Let's sing that little chorus together. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, there's room at the cross.
for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Think it over now. Oh, there's room. Do you want eternal life? Do you want eternal life? Would you like to have eternal life? And the gift of God is to live forever. Friend, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to live forever. One day your life is going to expire and that's going to be it. But if you love Jesus and if you'll serve Christ and if you'll give to Him your heart, then you can have eternal life and you can live forever. At the cross, can you sing it with me again? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. Oh, this room at the cross. Can you sing it just one more time? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Don't you want to give your heart to the Lord altogether, completely? Wouldn't you like to be what Jesus wants you to be? You know, who is it among us that wouldn't like to live forever? Who is it among us that wouldn't like to be eternal? Wouldn't you like to live forever? Wouldn't you like to be eternal? Your body is nothing. It will pass away. It will go back to the dust. For the flesh profiteth nothing. But the angelic being on the inside, your inner man, is going to spend eternity somewhere. He's either going to be one with Christ and be that glorified angelic being that will have the power to change this outer body into a glorious mansion of a temple, or that inner man is going to be one with Lucifer as to an intellectual concept of life and to a gullible desire for that which pertains to the human senses of the flesh and the body. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. He savors the things that be of the body. He savors the things of the human senses because he is exiled and cut off from God. Therefore, he is the prince of this world. And those things that pertain to the world, he loves those things. But the Bible says if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. We've got to come to a place to love heavenly things and let our conversation be in heaven. And then God tells us that we will not be robbed of anything in the earth that pertains to the body. For God has given us all things that pertain unto life. And the Bible teaches that if we seek the kingdom of God first, then all of the other things that pertain to the satisfying of our human being, God will add these things unto us. And the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. God said, I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. And God said, whatsoever you do shall prosper, for ye shall be like a tree that's planted by the waters to bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves will not wither. And the Bible said he will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, give you the desires of your heart. And the Bible teaches that his blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. So he hasn't taken anything away from us. He is God that made us and made all things for us. And all he's asking us to do is to rid ourselves of the infiltration of evil and covetousness and gullibleness and lust and the desires of the things of the world. And all God is asking us to do is wash our hearts and our souls in His blood and in His Spirit, that we might be clean and that we might be holy and that we might be godly, giving God, even the eternal Spirit, the right to inhabit this body, that we might have all of these glorious things. It stands to reason that if God made us, that if God, who is the Spirit, made us, then to have all things, we must, if He is God of all things, we must let Him dwell inside of us. That'll give us eternal life and give us access to all things. But it also stands to reason that if we do not do that, then if Lucifer or Satan is the enemy of God, he has taken the kingdom by force, as the Bible said, if he's taken it by the intellectual concepts and the things of the world, and if he has taken it by constraint, in that Lucifer has taken the body of the Lord Jesus, even your human being, and he dwelling in it shows himself to be God and be in command of the world, it stands to reason that if he is God's enemy, God is going to destroy him. And the Bible said also the image of Lucifer, the one that has given himself to Satan, I will destroy that perverted image at my coming with the brightness of my coming. And the brightness of his coming is the enlightenment of the wonderful understanding of the magnificent word of God, even the revelation or the revealing of Christ. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the great light breaking forth as it penetrated the face of Moses and penetrated the face of Stephen's and the other. So will this glory shine within your face as it did Jesus Christ. And wisdom that maketh your face to shine will cause the veil to melt away. And it shall ultimately be consumed as the great light of his coming strikes the great light in you of his desire. And as that light within you comes together with that light of his appearing, the in-between, which is the image of perversion, shall utterly be consumed, and the veil of darkness shall be taken away. There shall be no intellectual reasoning. There shall be no veil of the perverted image. But ye shall suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, be changed into the wonderful image that shall outshine the noonday sun, even the image of the Son of God. But those that do not have Christ within them, they have no hope of that glory. For it is Christ within you. Come into my heart. Lord, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus. And the Bible teaches without his Spirit, you're none of his. So then what is your desire? What is your ambition? What is your plan? What are you doing in this life for Jesus? What are you doing for Christ? Are you doing anything at all for the Lord Jesus? Are you? Are you trying to apply yourself? Are you trying to conform in your mind to his desire? Are you allowing his Spirit to transform your mind into the wonderful thoughts and the wonderful knowledge of the Son of God? Are you in expectation of the blessings of Christ and of the riches of God? Are you really looking forward to the coming of the Lord, or is it a dread? Do you actually dread the appearing of the Lord? What if the Lord should break forth in the heavens tonight? What if you should see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens? The Bible said, and he shall suddenly appear in heaven, and all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Germany, Russia, China, America, all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Remember, it's close at hand. It is close. You say, oh, Brother Pike, nobody don't know. I tell you in the name of the Lord, I do know. I am looking. I've been watching. I know. I was told that I could know. And he said, I will let you know, Brother Pike. I said, well, that's great. That's wonderful. I'm going to be watching. And he said, you will know so well that you will know when it's nigh, even at the door. Even at the door. That's as close as he can get. Just turn the knob and he steps in. I will let you know. He said, but the world shall not see, for they are blinded. They will not be able to know. But ye are not children of darkness, but children of night, light. Ye shall know when that day is nigh. For as a snare shall it come upon all the world, upon all of them that dwell on the earth. For the God of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded their eyes, that they should not see at any time, that this thing should come upon them as a snare. And I tell you, the name of the Lord is nigh. You think it over. Crying peace and safety, sudden destruction. Before sudden destruction can come, the sign of the Son of Man has to appear in the heavens. Have you thought about it? Have you thought about it? You said there's going to be war, going to be problems. We better get fixed. We got to fight. We got to do all these kind of things. But remember, let the world do that. Let the world think about that. Because before sudden destruction, the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man, must appear in the heavens. And all of the tribes of the earth are going to look up. And there it's going to be. And for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, I don't know how long it'll be there. But it'll appear there, and everybody will scream and run for the rocks and the mountains. Throw their money to the bats, the rich men will, and scream for the rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of Him that's sitting on the throne as the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens. It will just appear there, and all of the tribes of the earth will begin to scream and mourn and cry and run to and fro in the earth. You know, you've seen so much television, and you've read so much fiction until it's like a movie to you, and it isn't real, but it's going to happen, folks. Before sudden destruction, the sign of the Son of Man must appear in the heavens, unless God should allow it that there would be no flesh spared. Hold back the four winds, He said in the book of Revelation, until I have sealed my people. And Revelation records 144,000 that were sealed. The little simple thing that we spoke of the other day of the 12 chiefs here at Bethlehem and what it had to do with the legalistics, the prepaid legalistics of the 12 and of them giving the $12 apiece as to what it had to do with, as to 144,000 as to the laying away of the law, the folding up of the great thing that God's causing to come right now through the legalistic practices of the prepaid legalistics to show that God is going to stop the law from pouncing on people. They're going to get afraid because of the protection that individuals have. God is going to cause it to stop. And that indicates one thing. There's something that is taking place. And that is grace is being lifted. Grace is being lifted. A lot we could say about that at this point. Grace is being lifted. And in this, that grace being lifted, the days, everything will be over. And the days of the Gentiles will be finished. Grace will be over. The days of the Gentiles will be finished. The blood will come off of the seat of atonement. And when it comes off of the seat of atonement, then that means that they that don't have this wonderful thing in their heart will be cut off. That is to say, in your typical thing of what's happening right now, if you don't have the prepaid legalistics, then if something comes up, the law has got you. They pounce on you. But they back off with the prepaid legalistics. So then they that don't have this thing prepaid, as from Calvary to God's appropriation, then you will be left behind. If you don't have it, then you need to get it. You need to get it. Let's lift our hands together. Many things I'd like to say. God would like to say many things to me and to you. The Bible tells us that we're dull of hearing. But he that can hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, let him hear. For a man cannot receive something except it be given him of God. If it was not appropriated in the foreknowledge of God for him, then he cannot receive. While we're standing here thinking these things over, call on the name of Jesus and ask him to help you. Ask him to lead you, guide you. Spirit of the Lord, the hope of glory, even your hope of that glory, he will guide you and lead you into all truths and to all righteousness. Let's lift our hands. Let's pray. Let's call on the name of the Lord. Can we? If you've never made the great commitment to God, do in your lifetime, then you make the commitment. The Bible says it shall come to pass that whosoever calls
calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. So call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive your sins and ask Him to save you. Come tomorrow, we'll be going over into the Holy Land where Jesus walked and where He spilt His blood. The land where Abraham is buried, where Samson is buried, where Elisha is buried, and the very place where Elijah stood when the chariot of fire came down and picked him up. The Mount Sinai that burned with fire, that all the world trembled at. The place where Daniel was in the lion's den. The place where the Hebrew children was in the fire furnace. The place where Mary communed with the angel and she was told that the little son would come to be the Savior. And the many marvelous things that are there. The Oak of Mamre, we saw it when we was there before. The Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed. Where His blood became, His sweat became His great drops of blood. And many multiplied things like going down into the land of Canaan and seeing the fruit. We had the pleasure of baptizing there when we were over before in the River Jordan. There at the Red Sea, be able to see the Red Sea and the many things. See, it's a real world. It really happened. There was a real crucifixion. There was a real Savior. There's a real hell. There's a real heaven. We saw the Mount of Olives, and we'll see it again, where Jesus shall come and stand in His coming back when the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. That same Savior. We stood on Mount Zion, and we'll go back to Mount Zion, where the tomb of David is right there before you, up above the ground, where you can lay your hands almost on His bones. Along the road of Ephrathah, where Rachel died when Benjamin came into the world. The tomb is still there. And we've been there to the tomb of Rachel. And we'll no doubt go back. Back to Bethlehem where we spent the night there. A lot of our literature has gone out in Bethlehem. Back to Bethlehem and back to the place where the shepherds were at. We've been out there to it where the angels appeared to them on that night. When they told them of the Christ child and where the star appeared. Down to the Dead Sea, down to the site of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God burnt Sodom and Gomorrah, burned it, turned it into ashes, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Down there at that place where He turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt, where the angels walked the land, numbers of angels that appeared to people like Manoah, and when Samuel was dedicated unto God as to be a prophet. Those places we'll be seeing. Many places where angels came, where Samson slew the lion, many things. It's real, folks. The resurrection of Christ will be there at the tomb. Where His blood fell on the ground, we'll be there at the spot. Walking in the streets of Jerusalem, looking at the big walls that have been torn down even from the time of Nehemiah and back in the days of Babylon. Walking over the grounds where the kings of Babylon fought and the great city of Babylon stands. All of those places are back over in the eastern world. We were over in Greece not too long ago at that great building where there's nothing but a few pillars left. That's so fabulous. The great fabulous building. While you're standing here, think upon these things. And also, Sister Betty said some of the ladies are going to work tonight, assorting the tracks. They did that for Washington for Jesus. And where we give out 100,000 pieces of literature, and they're going to have to do that again tonight, some of them, to get the tracks ready for Israel. If you want to help, then see Sister Linda or Sister Betty. Let's lift our hands up. Let's close our eyes. There's room at the cross for you. Father God of heaven, as we lift our hands up tonight, holy hands made holy by the given blood of the Son of God, by the Lamb of God, I ask You to forgive my sins, Father, and I ask You to forgive my brethren's sins. Let it be that even this night, they from their heart that calls upon the name of Jesus Oh, Lord, you will forgive their sins. And let them say from their heart, Oh, Lord Jesus, I come to Thee in my heart. And, Oh, Lord Jesus, I ask of Thee the forgiveness of my sins. And, Oh, Lord Jesus, I reverence Thee as the God of all heaven and earth and as the soon coming King. And, Lord, I accept Thee as my Messiah and my Creator, who hath loved me and made me and desired that I eternally exist. Oh, Father, I invite You into my heart. I accept You as my Savior, and I ask You to forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in to stay. Come into my heart. Hallelujah. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing another chorus or two, and we'll let you go. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at Your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again. For we have anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's sing this little chorus together, and we'll let you go. Revelation 10 and 7, and he shall set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, lift his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Sing it with me now. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. One more time. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Just one more time. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Lift your hands up with me again and close your eyes. going to ask Brother Randall Finley, if he will, to come up tonight and pray. We say in time shall be no more, and no more in time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more. Brethren, you know what we preach concerning the revelation of time, the revelation of creation, the diminishing of time, what we preached. And they that have understanding, they that know, they that can see, they that can hear, you understand what time is. And you understand the origin of time. You understand the diminishing of time or the ending of time. We've made it very clear. So you know how close things are. You're not children of ignorance, of darkness, of intellectual darkness, but children of light, of understanding what time is, of light, of understanding what diminishing of time is, as to the light or the knowledge of these things. So then ye know she shall know by this when it is nigh, even at the door. Having understood these things, then you know where others could never, never understand these things. It's not possible for an intellectual person to understand these things. Though they hear words, they could never understand these things. It's not possible for a man that has self-confidence to understand these things. The mere fact that he has self-confidence proves that he was excluded. But they that have no trust in the flesh and no confidence in themselves, but all of their confidence is in him and his ability. It has been given to you, even this great light, as to his strength and as of these wonderful, marvelous things. As our brother comes tonight to pray with you, think upon these things. And when it's well with you, you remember me and my loved ones. Brother Amen.